Turn with me to, because I've got to go here first. Turn with me to Hebrews. Yes, Hebrews chapter 12. When you read Paul's last will and testament, and you read this man's heart, you read a man that's followed Christ his entire life. And as I said from the beginning, we are not making Paul like our patron. We have one prototype, and that's Jesus Christ. That's it. But here we find, and we know this scripturally, that he is our prototype, but we're going to look as Paul writes in chapter 4, and he conveys his heart, and he conveys his life, and his last admonitions. Where's he getting all this from? Well, he's getting it from the one true prototype, and that's Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before, looking unto" who? Jesus, "the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So Jesus Christ, he's the author, he's the finisher. Then the other scripture right there, it's also there in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So who's our prototype? Jesus Christ. Who did Paul learn how to be tough from? The one true and perfect prototype. And so we go back to 2 Timothy 4. We'll read that. And we'll look at that. So let's look at it. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick." Now he's writing to Timothy. And Timothy, of course, is over, he's a ways away. He's over in Ephesus, Turkey. "Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered." And this is true. This was the last. This is the end of his life. "I am ready now. I am ready now to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them," all of them, "also that love his appearing." Now listen to what he writes to Timothy. This just touches my heart. I can't tell you how much it touches my heart. "Do thy diligence to come shortly to me." You know, why did he say that? Well, because he knows that at any time, he's a man that is under execution. He's a man that's sentenced to death. He's already had his appearance before Nero, and we know that because of what we're about to read. And the verdict has come down. In other words, he's on death row. This man is on death row, and he's waiting. He's a dead man already. He knows he's about to die, and he's telling Timothy to come shortly. "Do thy diligence," in verse 9, "to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark This is his instruction to Timothy. Bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now this is what his instruction was to Timothy. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchment. Now, this is amazing to me, because here is a man that has 30 years of ministry, traveled the world. We season it with 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all of that stuff that he went through, and he got past. And here he's in prison, and he's on death row, and he's about to die. And this just exemplifies what this man did. And again, we're not putting him up there. We're saying we can do the same thing. This is the same life that we can live. When he wrote about laying your life down, when he writes this, when he says, look, Timothy, hurry up. Can you hurry up and get here? I'd like to see you before this is over. Then the other thing that he basically said, that he does say, and this is amazing to me, is, Timothy, I left a cloak, a heavy garment. That's what it was, a heavy garment. Probably the scholars say there was something it was like a coat to shield him from the winter, because winter they thought was probably coming on at this writing. Bring that. I left that at, was it Carpus's or house or whoever that guy? Evidently, Paul left it. They don't know why he left it. Timothy, bring the books, and especially the parchments. They don't know for sure. I've read some of this. They don't know exactly what the books were. The parchments, he said, especially bring that. It's speculated and it's thought that maybe these were his own personal writings of his commentaries on the things that the Lord had spoken to him personally through the years. Whatever they were, my feelings are this: they had everything to do with the Word of God. They were either had Word of God in it, or they had Paul's personal experiences with God. But this is what I can't get over. This is what is touching to me. Here this man, he comes to the end of his life. And he's not bequeathing. You know what bequeath is, you know, when you give something away. This is not a scripture on where he's actually bequeathing, where you have, like, I'm giving, this is my last will and testament, I give this, give that. We don't know for sure. I don't have documentation on this, but it just reads like this. About the only thing that he had at the end of his life that he really cared for or had any touch with was just a few personal things. A cloak, some documents that spoke of maybe his journeys and maybe his personal, maybe it's his memoirs that he wrote about what God. And here we have no record. And I don't think for reason. I think for reason. We have no record of him saying, look, I'm about to be martyred, and I want to give my land holdings away in Israel, because I'm a long ways away. I want to give my land holdings away and my vineyards to Titus, and my house over here that I have, I want to give that to Timothy, and the Corinthians that I've labored many years with, I want to give them my holdings. Listen, I think we've all run into this at different times. I'll speak to myself. I'll speak of myself personally. After 20 years of ministry, you know, the enemy will come to, and he'll come to you just like this too. Because see, people at the end of their life, when you're about to die, let's say if you're a rich man and you don't know the Lord, at the end of your life, when you're closing, if you know you're going to die, the summation of your life. You want to feel good about it in some way. You want to think, well, look, I had these millions. I helped people. I built maybe a wing on the hospital, or I gave this or I gave that, and maybe when I pass this on to my children, they're going to do something good with it. You know, so people, they summarize like that. If you're a born-again believer, you're walking with Him, then the greatest hope that you can possibly have when you come to the end is, I've got my family saved, and I've sowed seed in the earth. If the enemy takes you to a place where your value is, what do I have? What have I accumulated? Do I have a nice house? Do I have nice cars? Is there money in the bank? I was successful. Listen, here's the end of a man's life who gave everything, and basically the only thing that he had, the only thing that he had, as I can see, is just the clothes on his back, a few writings. He'd given his whole, he'd extended, he never took the time to build his kingdom. He extended his whole life to the very end. He said, look, hey, Timothy, I'd like to see your son before I leave, and I only got a few things of value. I can't give you anything. I'm not leaving anything behind. Why? Because I've loved him more than anything on this planet. I've loved him more than anything on this planet. So hallelujah. Man, that's just good stuff. That's just good stuff. Jesus, of course, is our prototype. Paul learned all of this laying down his life from understanding what Jesus did. He understood, and then he laid his life down. Jesus being the captain of our faith. Listen, Paul had, here's why I know that we can get tough, stay tough, is that we've got Paul as an example, but we look into the author and the finisher of our salvation. Paul had, he said, a messenger of hell sent against him. Jesus, our prototype, had all of hell. He had all of hell camped against him. All of hell camped against Jesus, and he, by the new nature, conquered and could not be stopped at the cross. Praise God. Isaiah 52, I love Isaiah 52. It's a weightlifter's verse and chapter. It says, he made bare his, and it's all talking about salvation. It leads up to 53. It says, he made bare his holy arm. What that really means in the Greek is, or in the Hebrew, is this: God rolled up his sleeves and showed his muscle when he raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, what it's saying there is this. And listen, all of hell and billions of devils could have never stopped Jesus. But what it's saying is the resistance, the greatest resistance that Satan has ever fortified or put forward, is when Jesus went to the cross, died and was buried and then resurrected. And the Bible says that God bore his holy arm. In other words, he showed his strength off. Well, listen, folks, that's Paul's prototype. That's my prototype. If Paul got tough and stayed tough, we can get tough. Stay tough. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. If Jesus was tough, he wants us tough. Listen, remember when I gave you the example of Lester Summerall at the beginning of this? How you are raised, it predicates whether or not somebody will have to coddle you. What coddle? Oh, you know what? I looked up coddle today because I'd use that word. I like that word. Explaining where the church is at. You know what coddle means? It means this: to treat with excessive tenderness. Excessive, to pamper. To pamper. And so much of the church, just for fun, go with me to Acts chapter 9. Remember Lester Summerall when he fell? Oh, I said that the way that he was when he was just a young disciple, he fell off his mule in Tibet, and the guy says, because he was choking. Well, you know, He didn't get down and pray for him. He just kept writing. He said, when you get healed, follow me. Well, some people would say, my God, that's just horribly cruel. It raised him to be tough. Now, we just read and we just studied the life of Paul as far as what he did. What was his inception, or what was his conception into Christendom or Christianity? We find that in Acts chapter 9. Okay. Here's another one. Before we read that, I had another definition. Where's that other definition? We are in an age of the church where not only are Christians being coddled, an excessive pampering. And what ways, Pastor? Well, number one, the coddling is being taught that you do not have to resist sin. That's one of the ways. In other words, Peter tells us, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Do you understand that? In other words, that goes back to our radical grace message. There's a teaching that goes out that says, look, if it hurts you to have to resist this, precious, you don't have to suffer. There is a suffering. It's a daily suffering. What's it called? Laying down your cross, or laying down your life, picking up your cross to follow him. Here's the other. You ever heard the term aiding and abetting? Abetting? It's a legal doctrine related to the guilt of someone who abets in the commission of a crime. It exists in a number of different countries, and it generally allows a court to pronounce. It's someone who assists. Do you know human love, when you're not working in God's agape and you coddle people, you cripple them. You absolutely cripple them. You cripple their ability to go forward in Christ. Now, what was Paul? Okay, let's look at Paul. How did he come into the kingdom? Okay, I told you 9, right? Acts chapter 9. And Saul, this is before he's Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the church, or the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of them this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Now, we read this real soft, and because it's the Bible, there's a lot of respect, and there should be, but this was a real violent moment for Paul. The verse 4 says, and he fell to the earth. And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for, behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath journeyed from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, this right there, Paul's call was this. It tells us, because a lot of people in the grace message say Paul had the only message to the Gentiles, or he had the message. But it says right here that the Lord called him to bear his name before the Gentiles, to kings, and the children of Israel, to the Jews as well. And he says this is the last amazing part to me. He says, and for I will show him how great, not just things, but it says great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now that's pretty heavy stuff. That's a pretty strong coming into the kingdom. That'll make you tough right there. That'll make you listen. Acts 9, the first, now let's just recount real quick. Acts 9 says this, the first encounter, his first encounter. Now you're talking about getting people getting tough and staying tough. The first encounter that Paul had with sweet Jesus. Here's Paul. Let's recount Paul's first encounter with sweet Jesus. First encounter with sweet Jesus is he gets slapped off his horse. That's his first encounter with sweet Jesus. The next thing, sweet Jesus stands over him and challenges him. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? The next thing that happens to him is he gets struck blind. Now listen, this is tough stuff. You get slapped off your horse, struck blind, and then sweet Jesus stands over and tries to intimidate you. Why are you doing this to me, Paul? Then he goes. Now, and then he can't eat for 3 days. He can't eat for 3 days. Oh, Lord. I mean, this is his introduction into Christianity. His introduction into Christianity is this. He gets slapped down, stood over, struck blind, so bewildered at what has happened, he can't even eat. And besides for this, his first personal prophecy, the first personal prophecy that Ananias is supposed to give him or tell him that he's heard from the Lord is this: Paul, you ain't seen nothing yet. You are called for great suffering. Slapped down, beat up, run over, and then told, this is just the beginning. This is just the start. Listen. We're not supposed to be mean, but we're not supposed to coddle either. The question is who are you coddling? There's two types in the church. There's the coddlers and the coddled. Okay, where's the scripture on that? Where's the scripture? I got a good scripture here. It's in 2 Timothy. We're in 4, but go back to chapter 2. Yeah, this is the scripture. Look at this. I brought it to my attention now, so I'll read it. I had it later in my notes here. But look at 2 Timothy 2. Well, let me 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. Okay. And this is why I say our objective is to get you tough, keep you tough, but in love, and for you to propagate this. Can you imagine, let me read this, can you imagine Paul contemplating his first week into Christianity? Now let's just imagine him thinking about this. Let's see In the first 3 days, I have been slapped off my horse, stood over and intimidated, struck with blindness, so bewildered that I cannot eat, and prophesied, this is the only beginning of my sufferings. Do you think that if you choose to go with that route, you think you're going to be tough? You got to be tough. But here's where much of the church is at. But this is where we need to be, in tenderness and helping people. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy, verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. In meekness, be humble, in other words, in love. In meekness, doing what? Instructing those that oppose themselves. Do you realize how important that is to understand that? He said that we are to instruct those that do what? They oppose themselves. Most Christians' problems, maybe most of the, they're not necessarily trials, they're opposition that they are creating. It's opposition that they have created of their own. They've created their own problem. They are opposing themselves. A lot of times, I know that you understand this. I'm preaching to the choir in a certain sense. We've all went through this. We've talked about this. But half or better, a lot of what Christians will claim as this is a satanic attack against me. Even in our bodies, let's use that. That's a good grassroots thing. Even in our bodies, Satan's attacking me. A lot, if not most, maybe it goes way over the 50% line. Most of Christians are going through something in their body because of what they've created. They've created that. They've created it through their diet. They've created it through their lifestyle. And then after years, Satan didn't do it. They oppose themselves by what they've done. And that same thing, we create atmospheres in our families. We do things, and there's a mentality, and then people try to, here's the mentality, people try to coddle that mentality, pastors do, or we try to as people, or our loved ones, or mothers with children, or whatever, even grown children, and saying, you know, honey, you're just under an attack. They're not under an attack. They're doing it to themselves. It doesn't do me any good to stand and pray for somebody who has a horrible, horrible diet problem and just say, Satan's attacking your body. He's not. You got to change or the prayer doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You can't go against the law. And so a lot of times people will try to find an answer because they don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. And listen, he said, in meekness. That means love. Instructing those that oppose themselves. I have people that I love that are not here with us, or there are people that are most precious people to me. They just love God, and they're going to go to heaven, but they oppose themselves, and at a certain point, there's nothing else that you can tell them. You can't create another answer for them. You've told them everything that they need to do to get out of their situation. But when people won't, let's look what it says here. It says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preventure, that means perhaps. Now, God will absolutely. His will is predetermined. He wants everybody whole. He wants everybody out of their problems, their financial problems. But the preventure, the perhaps, means it's up to them. It's really up to them. If God preventure will give them repentance, what does it take? It takes a repentance. In other words, a change of heart or a change of mind you have to come out of, to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves, we're close to being done, that they may recover themselves out of the snare who are taken captive by him, or snare of the devil who is taken captive by him at his own will. In other words, he can do whatever he wants to, because they are opposing themselves. Well, it's the devil. No, it's not the devil. A lot of what Christians walk through is not the devil. But when we give them that excuse, that's an excuse. That's a coddling. That's a coddling. There you go. I'm trying to define coddling. When you give them an excuse and it's them that's doing it and you say it's the devil, you've just coddled them and you've kept them from coming to the acknowledgement of the truth. Well, it's the devil. No, listen. It's not always the devil. Well, the devil's behind all evil. Well, then, wait a minute. Did you ever think about this? I know maybe you have. You've heard me say it before. Pastor Dave said it. Gary said it. Different ones, maybe Homer. But listen, Satan, he had no tempter. He did what he did. There was no spiritual attack against Satan. In other words, there was no devil that caused him to be the devil. He didn't have a predicate. There was nobody that tempted Satan. He did what he did in a perfect environment. Perfectly, everything perfect. He just out of his own will started imagining things, and that imagination went to the next step, to the next step, to the next step. So Satan wasn't under a spiritual attack to do what he did. There was no devil before the devil. There's just one devil. There was no Satan before the one we call Satan. In other words, he did what he opposed himself. He opposed himself. Most Christians just oppose himself. And if you can take them out of the coddling, get them to understand, you can really help them. Last part, we'll close here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at the last will and testament. The last thing that Paul says towards the end. He says this. I got to read 7 again. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearance. So we read this, due diligence, what to bring him. He says, only Luke is with me, in verse 11. Take Mark, bring him there, for it is bring him with thee, for it is profitable to me for the ministry. These other guys, and then we've read about him desiring the cloak, the parchment, the books. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our works. Now, verse 16, it says this. Now, this is it. This is it. I'm closing, or he's closing. At my first answer, that first answer there is his first appearance before Nero. That's where he went to give his justification of why he should live. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just to coin this up so you know what this guy went through, and what we have inside of us. This is an example. This is what we just read. He says this. Now I'll give you a personal example. This would be like this. If I were pastoring this church for 40 years, okay, and I was brought into court, shackled to present my case before a judge, and my life depended on my presentation, if when I walked into the court and it was empty, if there was no character references present, no moral support present, no message of thanks for a life well spent for the gospel's sake, what kind of message would that send? What kind of message would it be sent? What kind of message did it send to Nero? And I'm sure that Satan stood very close by and said something like this. Do you realize what we just read? He said, look, when I went in to my court appearance, nobody was there. Everybody left. everybody forsook me. We read for the last several weeks all that Paul did and all that he laid his life down for Christ. And then he says, look, when I went before Nero, there wasn't nobody there. When I presented Christianity to him and what I was about, nobody was there to witness. Nobody was there to stand up as a character witness. But the beautiful part is this. Paul wasn't complaining. He says this, and this is what I said. I'm sure that Satan stood very close by and said something like this. Look, Paul, your whole life has been a waste. All of your travels, all of your beatings, all of your fastings, all of your prayers, they have been a waste. You failed. Your life was a failure, and you meant nothing. And the amazing part was this. After all that, Paul says this. He still was in a position where there was no anger inside of him. He said, Lord, I pray that none of that be laid to their charge. Are you there? Am I there? I don't know. Maybe you. I'm not there yet. I know how to get there, and that's where I'm headed. But can I imagine myself being in a position right now that if I'm brought into court after having given my whole life, if none of you show up, nobody's there to say, I believe in this man, am I in a position, I have to ask myself, am I in a position where I walk out of there and say, look, you know what, it doesn't matter. Jesus was with me. Now, we can testify. A lot of people can say, oh, I could do that. Well, if you can do that, you're real close to getting to start raising people from the dead. Because that is predicated on such love that Paul says, Lord, I can say the same thing you did. Don't lay this sin to their charge. And that's what's on the inside of us. Amen. If Paul could do it, we can do it. Amen. Hallelujah. I want us to stretch our faith towards Homer. Rosie's not back there to lead him up here, but he's going away for a week. He's going to be preaching, about 10 days over in Texas. I hope we don't lose Homer as an apostle to Texas, okay? But no, he is a fantastic man of God. Would you stretch your faith this way? Father, we just thank you and we praise you for the life of this man and that he's spending his life in your word. And spending his life, as we've read of other men and women that have spent their life giving themselves to the propagation of the gospel. I ask you now, in the name of Jesus, to lay your hand strong upon he and Rosie while they're gone. And as they preach the gospel, any opportunity they get to speak the gospel, preach the gospel, may it go very powerfully for them. May the grace of God be upon them and the rest of God and the blessings, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? We're going to put offering baskets out, and we're going to pray and dismiss you. We're going to have an opportunity to give before you leave tonight. Alex, will you do that for us? Hallelujah. How many of you love the Lord? How many of you know that you are more than conquerors? Amen. So, Father, we thank you for these opportunities to be taught by your word. We ask you to bless this time of giving. We ask you to bless our hearts, speak to our hearts, guide us and lead us according to your mind. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.